Well, we're in the book of James, as has already been mentioned. This is the second Sunday in a series called True Religion. We're in James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. This is the passage that Mick read for us earlier, and this series is all about true religion. And when we read the book of James, we find that James is very much concerned that our religion, as he calls it, actually in chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, he says there's a kind of religion that's pure and faultless before God, and then there's a kind of religion that's worthless before God. That's James's burden, and we see throughout this book that he wants Christians, he's writing to Christians scattered all over the place, particularly Jewish Christians, and his burden is you Christians, I want you to have a faith that's genuine. I want you to have a faith that is true, not a faith that is counterfeit. I want you to have a faith that works, and that's what we're looking at today, that true religion is faith that doesn't stop here. It doesn't stop here. It works out here. It shows up in our daily lives, and that's what we are going to be looking at today. James is also a book about wisdom, and so James wants us not to be foolish, and James does not want us to fool ourselves about our faith, and he's going to help us today understand what the difference is between true faith and false faith. How do you know your faith is real? How do you know? Do you know? Do you assume? What's the evidence that what you believe is actually, you know, that you actually believe what you say you believe? That's what he's dealing with today. We're talking about faith, and just before we get into what James talks about, we should define faith, because faith is a bit of a fuzzy word in our culture, isn't it? Because we say things like, just have a little faith, or we say, my faith is important to me, or my faith is between me and God. In fact, Oprah Winfrey was a guest on The Late Show with Stephen Colbert last month. I don't know if you watched that show at all, but they were talking about the Bible. In fact, they were talking about verses in the Bible that they liked, and Oprah said this about faith. She said, quote, faith is knowing that no matter what, you're going to be okay. And I've always been a part of that faithful, end quote. So that's Oprah's view on faith. Now the question is that what the Bible means when it talks about faith? Is it just a sense that, you know, everything's going to turn out okay? Or is it something more? If you look in the dictionary, the word faith, the first meaning that you get when I looked at Merriam-Webster is that faith is a strong belief or trust in someone or something. So it's not just a general kind of attitude of trust. It's faith in something. And I brought something just to do a quick little object lesson here. Got this little chair here. Thanks to Erica Unrau, who gave that to me. Well, for my kids, not to me specifically. But this this little chair here. Okay, so how do you know I have faith in the chair? I sit on it, right? So faith always has an object, right? There's always something that you trust in. There's a something or a someone that you trust in. So I have faith in this chair. Do you believe me? Maybe. Some of you are shrugging your shoulders. How do you know that I have faith in this chair? I think the chair looks like it could hold my weight. I believe in the chair. It's clearly there. Yeah, he's saying just sit on it already. Okay, so I've been gaining a few pounds over the past month, but we'll see what happens. Should I do this? Should I do this? Okay, so there we go. So that's the proof of my faith, because I'm relying on this chair to hold my weight. I have an attitude of faith in the chair, and faith, according to the Bible, is always in something or someone. So as Christians, we have faith in God, but more specifically, we have faith in the person of Jesus Christ. We rely on Jesus Christ. We rely on Jesus Christ to save us, to rescue us from the penalty of our sins, to give us eternal life. We rely on him. And James is concerned that our faith is real because, as I just mentioned, if I say that I believe in the chair, you don't know if I believe in the chair. I might. But I don't show that my faith is authentic until I actually take the step of trusting in the chair and sitting on it. And that's what James is all about. James is all about how your faith is proven to be genuine by actions. This is what he says in verse 14, or this is the question that James is asking. If a person claims to have faith but has no deeds, can such faith, save him? And this is what he says in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Now, we talked about faith. Now, what does it mean to be saved? I've already mentioned this. Sometimes as Christians, we talk about salvation. And you might be here today and you don't even know what that word means, because that's kind of a religious sounding word. Salvation, what does that mean? What does James mean by can such faith save him? And if you back up a little bit to the verse right before this one, you'll see that James mentions a word that we don't often like to think about. It's called judgment. And actually, a few times in the book of James, he talks about a day that's coming in the future, the day of judgment. You see, when we talk about being saved, sometimes as Christians we say, I got saved. And we don't explain what that means, but in the Bible teaches clearly that there is one God who made us, that this God is the creator, that he owns everything, that he made us to have a relationship with him. He made us to obey his word and to bring glory to him by the way that we live, to enjoy a relationship with him. And the Bible shows that our first parents, Adam and Eve, they disobeyed God. They sinned against God. They fell away from God. They broke his laws and became guilty before God. They were thrown out of this perfect garden and brought disease and death and all kinds of pain into this world. And the Bible is clear that as human beings made in God's image, we're not animals. And it's not that we've come from nothing and are going nowhere. We're creatures that have a special calling to know and enjoy and glorify God. And the fact that we are creatures made in his image means that God cares about how we live. And that God will, in fact, hold us accountable to how we live in this life. And because God is good and just, because God is a moral being, he cares about right and wrong, that there's going to come a day when everyone will stand before the God who created you and give an account for your life. And the Bible says that on this day of judgment, eternal destinies will be determined. That everyone who has ever lived will go to one of two places, will go to either heaven or hell. Either a place of perfection and enjoyment with God forever, or a place of eternal misery and punishment. James is not fooling around. James is very clear. He wants everyone who reads this book to be saved, to be saved on that day, because the fact is, when you stand before God and you say, you know, I've done a couple of good deeds, it's not going to cut it. I've tried to live a good life. It's not going to be enough because God's standards are infinitely high. And that's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus died, to take our sin, to take our punishment, to give his perfect life for us, so that God could be a good, just judge and forgive us because of what he did. You got to get this before we get into James, because that's what it means to be saved. It means to trust in Jesus Christ. It means to put your weight on him alone and say, I'm trusting in you, not my good works, not my good life. I'm trusting in you alone to rescue me on that day of judgment so that God can look at me and say, not guilty, forgiven, righteous because of Jesus. That's what it means to be saved. Now James is saying, look, it's important that your faith is real. Because if your faith is not real, you will not be saved. You hear that? So he gives some examples of dead faith, okay? He's saying, look, as you hear me, as you read this, here are some examples of what might be dead faith. Here's the first one. It's called talk without walk. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. So here's the situation, right? James obviously saw this. This letter's not written to one church in particular, but James, he's obviously seen this kind of thing happen in Christian circles where, in fact, if you back up, he's talking about rich people and favoring rich people and mistreating the poor in the church. And he cares about this, and he's seen this, and he's seen this kind of talk without walk, right? Somebody comes in, a brother, a fellow Christian comes in, and they have a need. You know the need, you can do something about it, but you don't. And so what you do is you substitute talk for action. You don't want to get involved, it's messy, it's going to cost me something. So instead, you say some nice-sounding Christian words that kind of get you off the hook, right? So in this case, it's, go, I wish you well. Yeah, just hope you find some food and some clothes. Keep warm. And James says, that's useless. It's useless. That's like, can you imagine if there was there's a guy named Bob in our congregation. It's Christmas Eve, and you know Bob's situation. Bob's life is tough. He's got no food in the fridge. He's unemployed. He's got nobody. He's got no family. He's a very lonely man. And you see him on Christmas Eve, you know what's going on. And you've got a beautiful turkey in the oven at home. Your family's coming over. And you talk to Bob at the end. You happen to say, so what are your plans, Bob? And he says, well, I'm just going home. I don't have any plans tonight. And so what you do is you shake his hand and you say, Bob, I just want to wish you a blessed Christmas. I just want to say that as we remember the birth of our Lord, that you would be blessed tonight. Every good thing. See you, Bob. And then you get home, and you're in front of the beautiful feast that you're about to enjoy with your family, and you pray, let us pray. Lord, as we prepare to dig into this beautiful bird, we thank you for those, we thank you for what you have, and we think of those that are less fortunate like Bob. Bless Bob, O Lord. Amen. And then you dig in, and then after dinner, you're sitting around the TV, and that movie Home Alone comes on. You know Home Alone comes on around Christmas? And there's that lonely old man. Remember the lonely old man? And the young boy, Kevin, is scared of that man. But then what he realizes is that this lonely old man has nobody at Christmas time. And you're sitting there watching Home Alone, and you've got the Kleenex, and you just can't... Everyone's crying around the TV because this man is so lonely, and this little Kevin reached out to him at Christmas. Oh, bless that little boy. We've got to remember the poor. We've got to remember those who are needy, right? This is what James is talking about. It's phony. You get the point. Words of compassion alone are not an evidence of a true and living faith. They're useless. Okay, now don't misunderstand James. He's not saying that you shouldn't say, I'll pray for you, or I'm thinking of you, or God bless you, or have a good Christmas. So like, don't get all like paranoid about that. He's saying that when that kind of talk becomes a substitute for action, that's when it's useless. Okay, you get it? He goes on to a second example. This is belief without behavior. So we had talk without walk. Here's belief without behavior. But someone will say, so there's an imaginary person kind of arguing with him, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God. Good, even the demons believe that and shudder. So this is a tricky verse 18, and there's some number of possible interpretations. We can't get into that now, but here's what is clear in these verses. Somebody is trying to separate faith and works. right? You know, there are people who are into, like, believing stuff, and then there are people that are into doing stuff. That's just how it is. There's works Christians, there's faith Christians. They're trying to separate those two things. And James, his response is to say, look, there's no such thing as, like, a faith Christian and a works Christian. There's no such thing as taking belief and behavior and separating them. You can't do that. He says, if you think there is such a thing like that, I'll show you what true faith is by the deeds I do. You can't separate them. If you try, it's foolish. And this is like, think about the two wings of a plane. You try to separate the wings. Why would you want to do that? Right? If you separate the wings of a plane, things will not go well for that plane. There will be a spectacular crash. Right? C.S. Lewis said this. He said, asking which is more important, faith or works, is like asking which blade in a pair of scissors is most necessary. That's what he said. Because once you take one blade away, you no longer have scissors. Right? And in the same way, if you try to separate faith and belief, you no longer have faith. You have nothing. It's useless. He goes on, he says, you believe there's one God. Good, even the demons believe that, and they shudder. So what he's saying is, you can believe, this is scary, you can believe true things and not have genuine saving faith. Did you hear that? You can believe true things. So he's writing to a primarily Jewish audience, and they knew stuff. Like, they knew the Bible. They knew what they believed, and they, back in Deuteronomy 6:4, you have this belief, this called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Okay, Jewish people, we believe in one God. That was a core doctrine of the Jewish faith, and we as Christians, we believe in one God. But James is saying that believing there is one God is not evidence that you have true saving faith, and he proves this by pointing out that demons believe that there's one God. You see, have you ever thought about this? Demons have way better theology than we do. Right? Like, they've been around for a while. They could get a perfect score on a theology exam. It's better theology than I have. But what's the difference? Demons cannot be saved. Demons do not have faith. Demons do not love God. Demons would get rid of God if they could. They know lots of stuff about God. But there's no genuine faith. So, how does that relate to us? Well, in our traditional, somewhat traditional church, where we have a lot of family here, and there's tradition, there's habit, going to church over time, we're kind of like that Jewish audience in a way, because we've grown up with Sunday school, we've grown up with Awana, we've got Bible verses in our minds, and so we may be able to explain what Christianity's all about, because we've heard it so many times, and yet we might not actually be a Christian. Now, he's not saying that doctrine is bad, because he says, you believe that God is one? Good. Good. Theology is good. Don't get me wrong. We should study the Bible, and we need to know stuff. James is filled with doctrine of different kinds, but he says, knowledge by itself will not save you. Because, for example, I know so many things about this chair. You know, written on the bottom of it, made by Henry Moore, 1955. First time repaired and repainted, 1980. I know a lot of things about this chair. I know when it was made. I know when it was repainted. I know so many things, but until I sit in the chair, that all that stuff is just head knowledge. That's what James is saying. You can know so many things about God and not have saving faith. Okay, so those are the two examples, the bad examples of false faith. Here are true examples of genuine faith. The first is the patriarch Abraham. Abraham offered Isaac. And you can read about Abraham in the book of Genesis. Most of you know this story. Abraham has no children. He and his wife, she's barren. God calls him to follow him. He has faith. He follows God to a new land that God will show him. And God promises to give him a child. And through this child, all nations of the earth will be blessed. But they're very old. They end up having a miracle baby. When the baby comes, they name him Isaac. And God commands, when this baby has grown to the age of a young boy or a young man, God says, now I want you to sacrifice Isaac as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you. So he goes and he takes the wood and he puts him on the altar. And just as he holds the knife, he's about to kill his son. The angel of the Lord says, wait, stop, stop. Don't do anything to harm the boy, because now I know that you fear God. It was just a test. It was a test of Abraham's faith to see if he truly trusted in God. And so James says about Abraham, he says, look, he was considered righteous for what he did. You see, verse 22, his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. He was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Now, to be justified is the same as to be considered righteous in these verses. The same word is used there. Now, some of you are thinking at this point, not justified by what you do and not by faith alone? Wait a second. Don't we believe in justification by faith alone? Right? We're Protestants. That's what Martin Luther, that was the Reformation. We were justified by faith alone. Wait a second. What is James saying? Is he contradicting Paul in Romans? And the answer, of course, is no. No, no. You can trust the Bible, okay? Some people try to put Paul and James against each other, but they're not saying contradictory things. You see, just bear with me here for a second. When James says that a person is justified by works, he's using justify in the sense of showing yourself to be righteous before others. When Paul says we are justified by faith, he means we are declared to be righteous before God. Okay? You look confused. Okay, so when we trust in Jesus by faith alone, so Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're justified by faith alone. God looks at us and says, you are now not guilty, you are righteous in my sight, because you trusted in Jesus. That's faith alone. But James says, yes, that's true. Now we're justified before others by the way we live. So that faith that we have that justifies us before God also is put into action and shows us, justifies us before others. Does that make sense? Okay, some of you are nodding yes, that's good. We can't spend much more time there. But here's how Martin Luther put it. He said this. This is really good. He said, we are justified by faith alone, but not by a faith that remains alone. Does that make sense? We are justified by faith alone, but not by a faith that remains alone. In other words, we trust in Jesus alone to be justified, but a truly justified person will live a life that gives evidence of that. Abraham's faith was authenticated by his obedience to God. He showed by what he did that his faith was not talk without walk or belief without behavior. It was the real deal. So here's a second example before we finish today. So the first was a patriarch. The second is a prostitute. How different can you get? You can read about Rahab in Joshua chapter 2. The Israelites are on the brink of entering the promised land that God had promised to Abraham. And the city of Jericho is there, and the Israelites sent some men to spy out the city, and they stayed at the home of Rahab, who was a prostitute, and she protects these spies, and they find out about these guys. They go looking for them, and she hides them on her rooftop. And the reason she does this is because she believes in the God of the Israelites. She's heard about this God, and she says, I've heard about this God. I know you're coming. I know God's going to give this city into your hands. I believe in this God, and when you come, please protect me. Please save me and my family. And they say, we will. You've protected us. We're going to protect you. And then when they do invade, she ties a scarlet cord hanging in the window, which is the sign of her home, and her home is saved, and she's saved, and she becomes a part of the Israelites, and she becomes a hero of the faith. And so James says, in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? And here's the amazing thing. So on the one hand, you have a patriarch, this respected, upstanding Abraham, and on the other hand, you have a prostitute, low reputation. Abraham's a man, Rahab is a woman. Abraham comes from the Jews, or rather is the father of the Jews. Rahab is a Gentile. Abraham knew so many things about God and who God is. Rahab knows very little about God, but it's enough for her to have faith and act on that faith. And here's the point. You don't have to be an Abraham to be a Christian who lives out your faith. Whether you are someone like Abraham or someone like Rahab, whether you come from a religious background or an irreligious background, you can act on your faith. Because sometimes we think that there's these super Christians and they live, you know, obedient lives, and then there's the rest of us and we just like believe in Jesus and just kind of coast. James is saying no. No, he's saying anyone who has genuine faith is able to act on that faith. And here's the conclusion. Faith that is not accompanied by deeds is dead and won't save anyone. He says in verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So what should we do? What does this mean for you today? Some of us may realize that we've been fooling ourselves. You know, it is possible that you are here and you've been coming to church and you know stuff and you know how to say stuff, but you don't actually know Jesus. That's possible according to what James is saying, that you may not have living faith, you may have a dead faith. It may not be faith at all. So what do? This may be the chance for you to start to experience something you've never experienced before. This may be admitting that, saying, yes, I've been pretending. Maybe I'm not a Christian at all. That may be the doorway to a completely different life, a completely new experience of God. Because that's open to anybody here today. Because Jesus came to save you, and God gives faith. Ephesians 2 says, for grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That you can reach out to God, you can reach out to Jesus, and put your trust in Him, and He can change your life. That you can go home a different person today. You can have showed up today as a pretender, and leave as the real deal. It's a matter of giving your life to Christ and trusting in Him alone to save you. Have you done that? Others of us, you know you're a Christian. You know you're the real deal. And I know you're the real deal because I see your life. But some of us can get a little sluggish, right? We can get a little forgetful. And even though we're genuinely Christians, We can start to kind of do that empty talk and that belief without behavior. We're in danger of all of that. And so what do? I'll tell you what we do. We come back to the gospel of Jesus Christ, put our trust in Him alone, and we say, I am going to engage with needy people. I am going to live a Christian life. I am going to take risks. I'm going to care about the poor. I'm going to do something. I'm going to do something. So many of you are so busy doing good things, and I love it, but we can always do more. We can do more because we have God's Spirit in us, because we have true, genuine faith that produces good works. James wants us to be a church that is the real deal. He wants you and I to be people who are the real deal. Let's show it by the way we live. Let's not have talk without walk. Let's not have belief without behavior. Let's follow the example of Abraham and Rahab and all the heroes of the faith that have gone before us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, your word is truth. And your word searches hearts and minds. May we be honest with you and with ourselves and with others about where we really stand. Keep us from fooling ourselves as individuals. Keep us from fooling ourselves as a congregation. May we be a church that cares for those who are needy, who walk the talk, who show by our lives that we are the real deal. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.